All right, please turn to John 17, starting at verse 20. That's page 1074 in your pew Bibles. Okay, John 17, starting at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of God. You may be seated. Well, it is a joy to be back with you today. I will share more about our ministry in Sunday school for those of you who can join us. But my name is Rich Ernst, and my wife Rachel, and our four boys are here, as Pastor Chris said. I'm Barb Ernst's son from Bridgeton, and was a member for many years of Fairfield Church, and have been connected here for a long time. I work as a psychiatrist, providing counseling to missionaries all throughout Asia so that they hopefully do not get burned out and have to leave the field. So I work at a counseling center there in Thailand, and my wife is just finishing up her certification and licensure to teach full-time at the missionary kids' school there in Thailand as well. So like I said, I'll share more about that during Sunday school, but I just wanted to draw your attention to a few things we had in the back. We only have a few of these left, but if you want one and they run out, I can grab some more and give them to Pastor Chris. But we have a Praying for Thai Buddhists brochure, which has a something you can pray about each day for a month. Thailand is predominantly Buddhist, culturally Buddhist. There have been Christian missionaries there for like 200 years, but it's still predominantly Buddhist. So if you would use that, a prayer guide for praying for Thai Buddhists to hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus, please feel free to take one of those. Like I said, if we run out, let me know. I can grab some more later. We also have a prayer card updated with our family on here. And if you'd like to stick our faces on your fridge, we have some 1 baht coins from Thailand. It says, take a baht, pray a lot, okay, on there. So you can stick us on your fridge. And we also have some bookmarks, which don't have our faces, which are rapidly aging, so this is timeless. If you'd like a bookmark, feel free to grab one of those as well, or if you'd like to sign up for our email newsletter list. All right, now before we start, we've read God's word, but let me just pause here and pray before we look at our text today. Father, we thank you for this time to be gathered in your house on your day. Lord, we pray now that you would just open our eyes through the illumination of the Spirit to see what you would have us to see in your word. Thank you for preserving this prayer of Jesus for us. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, the nice thing about not preaching very often is that I can pick a favorite passage of mine to preach on. And this prayer in John 20 is for sure one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's just amazing in so many ways. But one thing that's interesting about it is the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus in the New Testament. And actually, it's the longest prayer in the New Testament that we have recorded. And in this prayer, the first part, it has three parts. The first part of the prayer, Jesus prays for himself. And the second part of the prayer, he prays for his 11 disciples who were still there with him. And then in the third part of the prayer, which is what we're looking at today, he is praying for all of his future disciples. So when we look at the prayer today, I'll sort of break it down into a few sections to help us follow along. The major theme in this prayer is unity or oneness. Jesus uses the word one a lot, at least in the ESV that I'm using here. And everything revolves around that idea of unity or oneness. So today we'll look at three gifts for us and one gift for the world in this prayer today. Three gifts for us and one gift for the world. So beginning here in verse 20, Jesus starts off by praying for all those who will in the future believe in him. So in other words, Jesus, in the last hours of his life, when there probably was a lot on his mind, he knew he was going to die soon. He was praying specifically for you and for me. And that just is so incredible and encouraging to me. Again, of all the things he could have been praying for, he was praying for us specifically. So as we look here at the first gift, or really the first type of gift in this prayer, which, like I said, is the main thrust of the whole thing, is our oneness, or you could also say unity. Jesus prays that all of us, his future disciples, may be one. So if you look at verse 21 there, he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. And then again in verse 22, that they may be one, even as we are one. And in verse 23, again, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And I think this request of Jesus to the Heavenly Father, this is not only bold, but I find this really shocking, actually, that Jesus is praying in this way. He's saying to God the Father, with whom he was in perfect communion for all of eternity, before time even began, that he wants believers to be as united, as much one, as he is with the Father. So let's just pause for a moment to think about just how united the Trinity is. Now, there are many places in Scripture we could read about this, but one that I find interesting and helpful is to look back at the creation of the world. So growing up, I think sometimes I sort of, as a child, thought in my mind of sort of as God the Father creating the world. No one ever told me that. I know no one ever told me that because my mom was often my Sunday school teacher. You look back at Genesis 1:1, I think most of you probably don't need to flip there. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God, uses the Hebrew word Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so here we have this scene of God created the heavens and the earth. And this is God in all of his triune fullness, the Trinity. So in the very next verse, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So already we're saying, okay, God is creating everything. Here we have the Spirit hovering over the waters. And then down in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, some people have debated why God was speaking in this way, but I think most likely, why is God referring to himself in the plural? It's probably because it is the communion of the Trinity speaking. God was speaking with himself. Basically, they're making man in our image. And that's a beautiful little glimpse, little preview of the Trinity there, even in the very first chapter of the Scriptures. And then when you go to the New Testament, Colossians 1, starting at verse 16, it says that by Jesus, specifically it's talking about Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, again, speaking about Jesus, in him all things hold together. Likewise, John 1:3 says, without him, this is again speaking about Jesus, was not anything made that was made. And Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we can for sure think of all of creation as being credited to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because God is perfectly one. And we also see some other similar language to this prayer here in other places in the book of John. So in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And in John 14:10, he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So the Father and the Son, also the Spirit, but these verses are specifically talking about the Father and the Son, they're in mutual, perfect union with each other. So it doesn't get any more one than that. Okay, that's my point here with all these verses. So when Jesus is praying for us, the church, to be perfectly one, One, just like the Father is with the Son, that's a really big deal. That's a really big request from Jesus in this prayer. And I have to admit, I think many of us also can see around us, that Christians in general probably are not generally at this stage of unity that Jesus is praying for here. And of course, we all know that practically speaking, denominations, for example, are useful. You know, the elders all have to agree on, you know, what is baptism and how do you become a member and all that stuff. So of course, we have to have some way of figuring out how we govern ourselves and whatnot. But does anyone know, or does anybody have a guess how many Christian denominations there are? And it's, Pastor Chris is laughing, so he's, you're on the right track. I can tell.
Innumerable.
Yes. So the country of Bermuda supposedly has 44,000 people who call themselves Christians. Now, are they really all, you know, Jesus followers? I don't know. But supposedly Bermuda has 44,000 people that would call themselves Christians. So if every person in Bermuda who calls themselves a Christian had their own denomination, their own Christian denomination, there would still be 1,000 left over. Okay, so supposedly there's 45,000 Christian denominations. So, I think that maybe doesn't really reflect the desire Jesus had for his church that we see in this prayer here. But my point today is not to lament the fact that Christianity is fragmented in many ways, although that's true, but that we should be encouraged and enlivened by this beautiful unity that Jesus is praying for here, that we would be as united as he is with the Father. That'll never be perfectly realized on this side of glory. I think we all have felt that and understand that. But we can try to take steps in that direction. You know, when First Presbyterian in Ocean City was waiting to leave the PCUSA and join the PCA, and even now, as they're waiting to call a pastor, they've had a, you know, conservative evangelical Methodist preaching in their pulpit, and I've seen Presbyterian preach in a Baptist pulpit, so on and so forth. That's not necessarily very common, but it does happen. And I would say probably 200 years ago or 150 years ago or even 30 years ago in many places, that would have been unheard of. So even that, to me, is an encouragement to see churches helping each other out when they're, you know, looking for a pastor and need someone to preach or that kind of thing. That is an encouragement to me to see Christians working together in that way. And also, I can see this unity firsthand as well as we go around visiting churches. You know, when we're in the States last time and this time, we have about 30-some churches that we visit. Many of those churches are praying for us. Many of them are also financially supporting our ministry, like Fairfield does. And we have some PCA churches. We have formerly PCUSA Church, First Press, as I mentioned, in Ocean City. We have Southern Baptist churches that we visit and that are praying for us. We have Independent Baptist churches. We have Reformed. There's a lot of Baptists, you know. We're the Reformed Baptist churches. There's a Seventh-day Baptist church that we share at. You know, we've got a couple of those here in Cumberland County. And even a cowboy church, actually. If you didn't know that was a thing, it is. So, to me, going to all these different churches that are all praying for us and encouraging us and supporting us, that is such a blessing to me to see that, again, that glimpse of unity that Jesus is praying for here. So, looking back to Jesus' prayer, This oneness that he's praying for, this gift of oneness, it actually is kind of a two-sided sort of gift. You know, we have this special unity with Christians that he's praying for, but that comes with a special unity and union with God. Really, these things are actually inseparable. So if you look at verse 21 there, again back in John 17, Jesus prays not only that we as Christians may all be one, he also prays that the Father, or he prays to the Father that they also may be in us. So what sweeter union is there to be in union with Jesus, our Redeemer, friend of sinners? And, you know, Paul repeatedly refers to the church as the body of Christ. And we've heard that kind of that expression many times. And we know that Jesus is our head. If we look in Ephesians 4, one of the places that Paul uses that terminology, starting in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, he says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, which is Christ." And then a little further down, he says, "When each part is working properly, the body grows so that it can build itself up in love." Now, does the body have a very special relationship to the head? This is not a trick question. Yes, you have to have a head to be alive, right? So you don't have to go to medical school to know that. You need a head. Okay? So Jesus is the head of the body. And, you know, I think this, you know, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul, when they were calling him Saul still at that time, when he has that dramatic conversion, Jesus confronts him. What does Jesus say to him? You know, Saul is stricken, shocked and stricken with blindness. Does Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus Christ whom you're persecuting. That's the kind of union we have. Jesus is in the church and we are in Christ as believers. So that's our first big gift here that we see Jesus is asking for, which ties everything else in the prayer together, oneness, that we'd be intimately united with other Christians and also with God himself. So a second kind of gift from God that Jesus mentions here has to do with glory. Glory. So in verse 22, Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And even this, you'll notice that even this glory gift he's talking about, that still ties back with the ideal of oneness that he's praying for. So, you know, Jesus had prayed way back in verse 5, which we didn't read today, that the Father would glorify him with the glory that he had already had before the world existed. Because remember, Jesus had laid aside his glory to come during his earthly ministry. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, actually there's a Christmas song I really love we have in the Trinity hymnal that is based on this verse. Though he was rich, yet for your sake and your sake and your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Soon Jesus would be glorified again in heaven after his death and resurrection, of course. But this glory that he's praying for us, I think there's maybe sort of an already and not yet, maybe a component to this glory. Sometimes we probably don't feel too glorified when our arthritis is getting worse or whatever else is going on in our bodies as we're aging and breaking down. But, you know, we do already have the glorious privilege of being adopted into God's family. That is pretty glorious right there, and something that we experience now partially, and of course we'll be fully appreciating that when we're with the Lord in glory. But then we also have the glory of being made in God's image. Yes, God's image in us, it is marred by sin and brokenness and imperfection here in this world. But God is restoring his image in us day by day as we grow in Christlikeness. And then, of course, we will someday have our new glorified bodies in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus doesn't really explicitly mention that here, but that's something we can look forward to as well. So this is glory received. These are things, glory that we receive as Jesus gives us this glory. But then again, this is sort of a two-sided thing here, because like our oneness, this glory gift is double-sided. We have the glory we receive, and then in verse 24, we have the glory beheld. That's another special gift for us, glory beheld, when we'll someday worship Jesus in all his glory. Jesus says here, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus here is really longing for us to be with him in glory. And I think, really, this is the closest Jesus gets to really praying for our everlasting joy and happiness. You know, that's pretty awesome. Jesus is praying for us to have everlasting joy, because what could be more joyful than to be basking in his splendor and glory and love for us for all of eternity? Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." That's really what he's talking about here. And Revelation 21 says that in the new heavens and the new earth, starting at verse 3, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And verse 22 says, "That city," this is, you know, talking about the new heavens and the new earth, "that city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So just like our unity with others and with Christ go together, our glory received and then the glory that we'll behold go together. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 kind of drives this home. It says, "As we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So we're increasingly glorified as we behold his glory, partially here on earth and then completely when we are in glory with the Lord. Do you remember that old, do you remember the chorus in that old gospel song, What a Day That Will Be? Remember that? Maybe we'll sing that tonight at the Bayshore Hymn Sing, I'm not sure. But it's, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. That's what Jesus is praying for here. We'll see him in his glory. What a day that will be. Ooh, actually, I've sung that many times. I'm actually getting goosebumps just thinking about it again here. So in addition to God's gifts of oneness and glory, which we've looked at, now we'll also see his gift of love. Again, this gift is tied to our oneness. And again, it's a gift that sort of has a twofold nature, because it's love that we receive from God and love that then and only then really we're able to share with others, particularly other believers. So in verse 23, back here in John 17, Jesus prays that our oneness would show the world that God has loved them, meaning us, even as you have loved me. We are adopted into God's family. Colossians 1:13 says we're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. And I can hardly fathom this comparison Jesus makes between the father's love for the son being like his love for us. I can't really wrap my mind around that, but I won't turn there just now. But if you want to look later, Hebrews 2 quotes Psalm 22, and it's basically talking about Jesus in the midst of us calling us brothers. You know, because we're adopted into God's family, Jesus is calling us brothers. Now, of course, he's the eternally begotten Son. We're adopted into God's family, but once you're adopted into the family, you're still really in the family, and we are in that sense brothers and sisters of Jesus, which I think is amazing. That's why he can sympathize with us as our high priest. I could really just pause on that for a moment. But if we look back at verse 26, it then says that the love which the Father has loved Jesus can then also flow from us. So not only do we turn God's love back to him in sincere affection and gratefulness, but then we overflow with love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. 1 John 4:19, probably many of us learned it years ago in Sunday school, maybe. It's so beautiful and to the point. We love because he first loved us. And certainly all of these blessings that we've looked at so far, they're good gifts from God. We have the oneness with Christians and with him. We have glory received and beheld. And then we have this mutual love between us and God and others. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He asks the Father for one more thing, even in just this short part of this prayer, a gift for the world, a gift for the world. So verse 25 tells us something that we probably all already know, which is that the world does not know God. That's what makes the world, right? At least in the way we speak of the world and read of it in the scriptures. But then if you look back at verse 21 in John 17, it says, Jesus is praying that we might be united as one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then again down in verse 23, our perfect oneness again is so that the world may know that you have sent me. So in other words, our Christian oneness is an evangelistic witness. This then, and guess what? This is where we all get to be missionaries, right? Because if people see the unusual sort of otherworldly oneness of us as Christians, that's something that is showing, that's one way that we can be light to the world. God wants to use our unity as a means, actually, of bringing people to faith. So Jesus said in Luke 19:10, this is when he was visiting with Zacchaeus, he said that why he came to earth, his earthly ministry, he came to seek and to save the lost. So now, I think it's really interesting. This is a prayer specifically for Jesus' disciples that we're reading. And even in this prayer specifically for his disciples, Jesus reveals his compassionate heart for a bunch of people who are not his disciples, at least not yet, the lost. He wants the world to see us and learn that he came to seek and to save the lost, sinners like you and like me, adopted into his family. Now, you know, there's that saying, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, actually. He didn't actually say it, but there's a saying, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. I don't really like that expression because, of course, you have to use words to explain the gospel to someone, right? You can't actually just preach the gospel with your actions. People won't actually know who Jesus is just by your actions. But it does underscore the point that our lives matter. And not just living, seeking to live holy lives. You know, always our lives will always display or discredit the gospel, the way we live. And that includes also our unity, our union with other believers. If the church is, you know, kind of arguing and complaining about each other, other people who are not believers are not going to say, I want to be part of that family, because they probably already have enough of that in their own family to begin with, right? But if they say, you know, those people, which I don't even know why they're in the same social circle, it seems like they really help each other out and they're bringing food because somebody had a baby and all these different things that Christians often do and like to do to care for each other. That is something where people will notice and say, hey, that's kind of unusual. I'd like to know more about that community, about that family. And then we have that opportunity to tell them why we are different as believers. So in this prayer, we've seen the Lord Jesus praying specifically for us personally, specifically here, that we would be perfectly united with others and with him, and saying that we are glorified and we will behold his glory, and proclaiming that we can share God's love even as we've received it. And he also prays then that the world might see our special oneness and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So as we've been thinking about that, what are some key takeaways from this prayer? Well, I'll suggest two main things here. If there are so many things, really, I mean, you could spend months just looking at this prayer. But one is, let's each really look for ways to be intentionally united with other Christians. I mean, that seems kind of obvious. That's what Jesus is praying for, but it can be easier said than done. So Paul tells us as Christians in a few places that we should be of the same mind. And even at the same time, there are other times that Paul acknowledges that we're not always all going to have 100% agreement on every single belief and conviction. Like in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about some of these differences. You know, can we eat this meat? Should we celebrate this holy day and whatnot? So how can we be perfectly united with Christians from other churches or even our own church if we don't agree on every point of doctrine or practice? Well, I think we can still strive to have a unified mindset with other Christians and always try to seek God's glory and honor each other. So if you look at Philippians chapter 2, for example, Paul says to be of full accord and of one mind. So he's specifically talking right there about being of one mind. And then immediately in the next verse, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So thinking kindly of other Christians, treating them as worthy of our brotherly love and respect, giving them the benefit of the doubt, these are ways that we can promote unity. You know, maybe there may be a Christian in your life in church or elsewhere that you do not have a very strong relationship with. Maybe you just don't really mesh with them, or they're somehow awkward, or maybe even, dare I say, annoying to you. And, you know, you could try inviting them out for coffee or having them over for a meal to get to know them. But I'd like to clarify, this is very important, if someone invites you out to coffee after the service today, that does not mean that they find you annoying, okay? So just bear that in mind. If somebody invites you out to coffee afterwards, sorry, Pastor Chris, but I'm giving everyone permission to do that. It doesn't mean, but there could also be a deeper issue, right? So if there's somebody in your life who's a professing Christian, maybe you have some unresolved strife or tension in that relationship. And Jesus said, I always thought this was really striking. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, if you are taking your offering to the altar, which the offering was a lot of work. This isn't like, oh, you know, what do I have in my pockets to throw in the offering plate? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about doing like a sacrifice in the temple. And he says, if you go to the altar and you remember, not just that you have something against someone else, he says, if you remember that someone has something against you, drop what you're doing right in the middle of your offering, go be reconciled to that person, and then come back and make your offering. So that is a really sort of intense, sort of extreme kind of reconciliation that he's talking about there. But that's what he calls us to. And I think that's difficult, being proactive and seeking to build or repair relationships like that. But you know what? I have confidence that that's something that we can all pursue Why? Because that's really the kind of thing that Jesus is praying for us in this prayer in John 17. That kind of really intense reconciliation and growth of relationships. And another way that we can be united with other churches is praying for other churches as well. I've been in either worship services or prayer meetings or whatever, and just praying for other believers who are seeking to be faithful to the Lord. I think that is really encouraging and reminds us of the larger body of Christ, all the other people. And hopefully some of us will get to fellowship with some other believers from other churches. For those, you can come to the Bayshore hymn sing tonight as well. That is always a sweet time. So there's, seeking to proactively kind of reconcile and build relationships with people, giving each other benefit of the doubt. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we see that the other way to have a unified mindset with other believers, yes, even if we don't agree on every single thing, which is exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, you know what? At the end of the day, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in addition to humbly honoring each other, this common goal of glorifying God in all things and recognizing that that's what other Christians are striving to do with their life as well, that gives us this unity. And the other main take home, which is much shorter than that one, which I would say from this prayer, is that when you're feeling discouraged or beaten down, just remember, not only was Jesus praying for us here in this prayer 2,000 years ago, he is still praying for us even now, which I think is really exciting. 1 John 2:1 says that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our personal advocate. And Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus, decided to go out of order today, and now it's catching up with me. Jesus is our everlasting priest. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then Romans 8:34 similarly says, who can condemn us? Well, we can answer that question in our head. The answer is no one. Because why? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He's at the right hand of God. And he indeed is interceding for us. So Jesus' ongoing prayers for us draw us into an ever-increasing relationship with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. So be encouraged. I've had friends and family members who were really powerful prayer warriors. And guess what? Jesus is the best prayer warrior you can ever have, and he is on your side. So what a blessing that is. And I didn't have it in my notes, but I actually think I would like to end with a benediction here from Romans. So just remember here, as we're living in an age of so much division and conflict, which actually I think has been every age, but it does seem like it gets heavier and heavier all the time. In a time when we are tempted to be quick to speak and slow to listen, let us strive to live out what Jesus is praying for here, a humble unity that we can have with other believers, and so that other unbelievers can see us and want to know why we are different is because of our faith in Christ. We've been adopted into his family. So we have here, I'll just end with this, Romans 15, starting in verse 5, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Father in heaven, we pray that we would be united. We pray that we would be one for your glory and in love and service to the church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.